Instead of a New Year's message next week, I thought I would have a year-end message today. You know, 2020, that's been quite a year. All the people and friends that we've heard from across Canada and across the United States, every one of them in their Christmas emails and letters to us and Christmas cards, they've said, oh, what a strange year this has been. And they've all talked about COVID-19. You know, 2020 will be known as the year of COVID-19. Think about it, the sudden changes. This time last year, it wasn't even on our radar. We weren't even thinking about it. And then all the things that changed. We started to hear, it was into January, some news out of China that there was this virus that was going around, but that was China. It wasn't here in Canada. And then by the end of January, there started to be reports of what was happening in Europe, and then February, a few cases show up here in Canada. And by March, there we are, suddenly locked down, isolation. And things, we were being taught how to wash our hands and spend 20 seconds washing them with a good amount of soap and make sure you get between your fingers and the back of your hands and your thumbs and all those things. And hand sanitizer. You know, I've washed my hands more times in this past year and used more hand sanitizer than I ever have in my whole life. Oh, and then there's the masks, isn't there? Wearing those masks. Who would have ever thought a year ago that we'd all be wearing masks? As I was in the bank the other day with a mask on, I thought, this is so strange. I never thought I'd be coming into a bank with a mask over my face. Then there's the economic crash. Boy, how fast that came too. As everything shut down other than essential services, and so many small businesses and everything else was forced to close, and there we are. So many haven't been able to start up again. You know, another sudden change was, we don't use cash anymore. How fast that disappeared. I've had the same dollar bills in my wallet for I don't know how long, and they've just been there because, well, you either use debit or credit card, and you tap, and you get it, and you go. So many places don't even accept cash anymore. Oh, then, if you had to talk to your doctor, you know, you can't get in to see your doctor anymore. You make an appointment, and he calls you, and you talk about it on the phone. I was in the midst of having some treatments for some spots that I have, and the dermatologist was doing a follow-up with me. He said, well, there's a couple of spots I'm not sure that it's really completely gone. And we're talking on the phone, and I'm thinking, well, he's going to have me come in to see him. No, just take a picture and send it to me. I'm going, what? How do you do this? And then have you had to see the dentist this year? Initially, for Sandy and I, our appointments were canceled because everything was closed down. And then by the time the summer rolled around, I started to have a problem with one tooth and made a dental appointment. Boy, what an experience that is now, isn't it? You show up at the dentist office and don't go in the office. They will come out and get you when they're ready and just sit there. And as you come, don't jump out of your car, stay in your car, and they come and they'll check your temperature. Then they'll give you a questionnaire as to how you are and how you're feeling. The day that I did it, it was in August and it was a hot day. And I failed the temperature test. And she said, I think it's because the car's hot. Why don't you come out and stand under the tree and I'll try it again. Whew, I passed. But all these strange things that we've never had to deal with before. Then as I'm following this gal that's got, you know, fully gowned with PPE dress on and gloves and mask and everything else, get inside, and then she says, okay, take this mouthwash and keep it in your mouth for a minute. And there you are. And it's just the strangest experience, isn't it? Who would have ever thought a year ago that we would have to do all those kinds of things? Oh, and another thing this year, how fast technology has just gone leaping ahead. You know, for so many of us that are of the senior age, and maybe some of us thought we were able to keep up some, but overnight, all of a sudden, everything changed. And now I just feel like I'm left behind in the dust. I had to laugh at one friend that sent us a Christmas note, and they said, you know, 2020 is the new swear word. Now, isn't that funny? People look at this year and go, oh, let's get rid of it. People can hardly wait to kick this year out of the way, and they're looking forward to 2021. And you know, we're just at the doorstep of that. We do look forward to this coming year. You know, there's such a great desire to get back to normal. And I've got to be honest, I wonder if that will ever happen. Will we ever get back to what we considered was normal in 2019? Oh, there's lots of optimism today. There's a lot of hope around the new vaccines that have been approved and are now being used. And it'll be a long time before it gets to all of us, but there is hope. But many people have said it can't get any worse than 2020. And I've got to say, I'm a little more pessimistic. I go, can't it? You know, I wonder, will countries ever survive economically and recover? You know, another thing that's changed so much is globalization. That has taken over. It's a global world now. And as far as nations go, it isn't just about a nation, it's about all the nations and globally. The year ahead, I think, can look very uncertain. Oh, there's some glimmers of hope. Maybe at times that might even look a little scary and even be filled with fear. And my message today to the church, it comes out of the book of Haggai. But before I read this passage to us, let me first give us a little bit of background. First of all, you might say, Haggai, where's that? Well, it's one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And if you want to find it, probably the easiest way is to go to the end of the Old Testament. There you'll come, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And you come back, the next book is Zechariah, and then Haggai. And so you go to the end of the Old Testament, you come back three, and you'll find it. It's a small book, it's only two chapters long. Now let me try to paint a little bit of history so that we can kind of understand the time period that Haggai is prophesying in. The children of Israel had been let out of Egypt by Moses, and they had spent 40 years wandering in the desert. Well, they weren't wandering the whole time. For much of the time, they were just encamped out in the desert. What should have been an 11-day journey getting into the promised land got stopped because of their, well, disobedience. And God had them just stop. They had many lessons to learn out in the wilderness. And finally, they get moving again. And 40 years later, Moses brings them to the edge of the Jordan River, the east side of it. And Moses dies. Joshua picks up the reins and he becomes their new leader. He's the one that has them cross the Jordan River and now entering into the promised land, the land that had been given to Abraham. But his descendants had to leave because of a famine and had gone to Egypt. And that's where they had become enslaved. What at first became a place of refuge for them, they became entrapped in and enslaved in. As Joshua takes command and they are moving into the promised land and taking control of the promised land, different leaders arise. They were called judges. And for many years, God led his people. You see, the people of God were to be, God was to be their king. It was a theocracy where God was head, and they served God and followed him. And these different judges would lead. But the people again rebelled, and they wanted to have a king like all the other nations around. They didn't want God as their king. They wanted an earthly king. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king. And Saul was the first king over Israel. And he started off well, but soon Saul's pride and arrogance took over and disobedience. And God withdrew his spirit from Saul. And Samuel, the prophet at the time, anointed David as the next king over Israel. Oh, it took years for David to get the throne. But David became leader of Israel. There was still a lot of warring going on and driving out the people that had taken over the land that had been given to Abraham. But as that happened, And Solomon gets on in years, as David gets on in years, his son Solomon took the reins. Under Solomon's kingship, you know, there was peace. And Israel never had so much prosperity as they did during that time. And they had gained much more territory. That's really the pinnacle of Israel as a nation. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam took over. And very quickly, everything crumbled. The nation divided in two. It split. To the north became Israel with 10 of the tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes. And to the south became Judah with much, much smaller, and two of the tribes that made up Judah. The northern kingdom never had one good king that sought after God. They were all evil. The southern kingdom had some good, some bad, and they were up and down. It was in 722 BC, Assyria was gaining in power, and they overtook the northern kingdom of Israel and virtually destroyed it. They were never to come back together again. Judah, the southern kingdom, hung on for over 100 more years. And then eventually, now Babylon was the main superpower. And the Babylonians came, and they wiped out Judah. And they were taken, the Jews were taken off into exile to Babylon. Well, the Persians rise in power, and the Persians defeat the Babylonians. And under the Persians, they allowed the Jews to go back to their homeland. There was a period of time where they allowed the captive Jews to return home. Not all of them did. You know, so many were born in Babylon, and that was their home, and that's all they knew. And when the opportunity, which was just a very short period of time for them to return back to Jerusalem, opened, very few of them took it. Well, 42,000 did, but that was less than half of all the exiles in Babylon. And as they went back to Jerusalem, the first thing they wanted to do was to rebuild the temple. First of all, the altar, so they could have sacrifices. And they did rebuild the altar, but discouragement soon came in. It was hard. Everything was been completely destroyed, and trying to get things rebuilt, it was a difficult time. And then, because of the surrounding nations, they wanted to... They came in opposition against the rebuilding of the temple. And discouragement set in, and pretty soon the whole work stopped. It stopped for many years. And it was at this point of time that Haggai prophesied. And I want to read to us from Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And you know, as I read this, it was like the words just leapt off the page to me. And I'm like, wow, this is incredible. Listen to this. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. And when I read that, my ears perked up. And this is what it says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Keep working, for I am with you. Do not fear. And then this is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm going to shake the nations around, and the desired of all nations will come. It just makes me think that, you know, people from every nation on earth are going to be drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ and are going to come to him and know him. And everything belongs to the Lord. And he's building a wonderful house of people of all nations. And the glory of this new place that we're going to. It's going to be wow. You know, this word was a prophecy to the returning exiles from Babylon. I understand that and know that. But I feel like it's such a strong word for us today as well. Have we not had a shaking this past year? Oh, it's not the big shake that is going to come, but it's been a wake-up call. You know, when things are shaken, what is inside comes out and revealed. I think of, when I had a piggy bank and you wanted to get the money out and you turned it upside down and you shook it and you shook it, and every once in a while a coin would fall out. It also made me think of this year when we purchased our Christmas tree. We always get a live tree, and this year we didn't get one we cut down. We got one off of a lot, and it was bound up tight. We did undo the twine there and had a look at it and went, yeah, we think that will do, and they packaged it back up for us, and we brought it home. And when I got it home into the garage, after we cut off some of the base of the trunk, I took it and I shook it and I shook it and I shook it and I picked it up and I banged it down on its trunk there, and lots of needles came falling out. And I did it so that when we took it into the house and set it up in the living room, all that was dead would have been shaken out of it. You know, we've had a shaking this past year. And I don't know about you, but I think, well, for myself and for many others, all kinds of unexpected things have fallen out. You know, have you suddenly found yourself irritated over the loss of something that you did not even realize that you had felt entitled to have? Let me give you a few examples. How about smiles? You go out to the store and you're used to looking at someone, maybe giving them a smile and getting a smile in return, but now you've got a mask on and they can't tell you're smiling. And you don't know, are they frowning at you? Are they mad at you? Or are they smiling at you? It's so hard to try to smile with your eyes. You know, you try to open them wide and look, and or are they smiling or are they just glaring? How about handshakes? Oh, so often, particularly early on, you'd see someone, the hand would go out to shake them, you'd pull back fast. Oh, I can't do that anymore. We went into, you know, the elbow bumps, and then when that was even too close, and we went to the foot taps, and now we just stay apart and say hi. Oh, that can be hard, can't it? Oh, hugs. Don't you miss hugs? Hugging the kids and the grandkids. Oh, times when someone has been hurting, and I've just wanted to take the person and take them in my arms and give them a big hug, especially people that have lost a loved one and they're hurting in that moment of time, and you just want to sweep them up and hold them tight in your arms. But we haven't been able to do that. And maybe that's made you frustrated and upset. Or, you know, even such a thing as we're so used to having easy access to, well, everything. But now you got to line up. You got to line up to get in the stores. You got to line up to do this. You got to make appointments and all this kind of stuff. It can be so frustrating. Have you ever just driven by a friend's house and you went, oh, I think I'll just drop in and say hi, I haven't seen them for a while. Oh, I can't really do that, can I? Not allowed in their house anymore. And those kinds of things, they can start to get at you and frustrate you. You know, God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, He shakes the world so that what is shaken can fall away, but the unshakable eternal things will remain. Now, you need to read the whole chapter of Hebrews 12, but at the end of that chapter in verse 28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Did you get that? God's going to shake things, and the kingdom cannot be shaken. It is secure. Oh, and let us worship God and reverence Him with awe, because He is a consuming fire. He is in control. He has not lost control. In other words, another way to say it would be, you know, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of this time. God is in control. As I've thought of those words, do not fear, it just made me think how many times over the last few weeks, as we have been going through this Advent season and recounting the Christmas story, how many times have we heard the words, do not fear? You know, when people's lives and ultimately the world was shaken to its very core, not only now but in other times, there's great fear. And I think of the people in the Christmas story that were told, do not be afraid. You know, the first one we read about back 4 weeks ago was Zechariah, the priest. Remember him? There he was. He was in Jerusalem. It was his order of priesthood that was offering incense in the temple at that time. And they would draw a lot as to which priest would offer the incense. I actually understand the priest only ever got one opportunity to do that in the temple. And here's Zechariah, an old man, and his opportunity comes up. I'm sure he was thrilled to bits, like, oh, wow, this is so wonderful and so exciting and such an awesome responsibility. And as he goes into the temple, what does he see? As he enters into the altar of incense, there is someone in there. Why someone in there? They're not supposed to be there. What's going on? And it's an angel. And Zechariah was terrified. And the angel says, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. You and your wife are going to have a child. And Zechariah goes, what? I'm an old man. She's well along in years. We're going to have a child. How will I know this? He didn't believe that it could ever happen. Zechariah, of all people, a priest, someone who knew the scriptures well, someone who knew what happened to Abraham and Sarah and how they had a child in their old age, and yet he didn't believe it could happen to him. And I can just imagine Zechariah's world at that moment being shaken to its very core. And Zechariah, as he's shaken, what comes out is unbelief. How can I be sure of this? Give me a sign. How will I know? And the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak until after the child's born. Wow. And then I think of Mary. She's the next one I could find that she was told not to be afraid. You know, she was a young girl. We don't know of what age. It's thought maybe she was around 15 years of age. She has a man that she's been espoused to, Joseph, promised to in marriage. And she's looking forward, I would assume, to that as that day's coming. And as she's waiting for her wedding day, all of a sudden, an angel appears to her, Gabriel, and says to Mary, do not fear, for you have found favor with God. You're going to be with child and give birth to the Son of God. And maybe she thought, well, Joseph and I haven't even come together yet, but maybe in the future I will. But something in that message seemed to know that, hey, this angel's talking about right now. She said, how can this be? It wasn't one of doubt. It was one, how can that be? And the angel said that God would come upon her, the Spirit of God would come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overcome her, and she would become the father, or the mother of the Son of God. Wow. And she says to the angel, may it be to me as you have said. She believed. You know, when she was shaken to her very core, and I can only imagine how she was shaken, like, oh my goodness, okay? And she believed. As a matter of fact, as the angel told her, even Elizabeth, your relative, she's 6 months pregnant. And when Mary went running off to see her and meet her, what did Mary say to her? Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Oh, when Mary was shaken, she believed God. Well, then there's Joseph. Joseph, you know, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, well, he was going to divorce her. He could have had her stoned to death, but he was going to quietly just separate from her. And an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You know, Joseph immediately obeyed. I can imagine his life being shaken at that very moment of time. What? Mary's pregnant? How did this happen? Who did that? And as the angel spoke to him, he obeyed what the angel said. Obedience. You know, the other time when an angel spoke to Joseph was after Jesus was born, and an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, get out of here, get to Egypt fast, because Herod's coming after the child to kill him. Joseph didn't hang around for a day or a week or a month thinking, oh, well, should I, shouldn't I, no. He immediately, they left in the middle of the night and took off for Egypt. You know, when God spoke to Joseph and his world was shaken, he obeyed. The other one I can find in the Christmas story is the shepherds. There they were out in the fields taking watch over their sheep by night when these angels appear. Now, these were shepherds. These were men that were used to living out in the wilderness, in the wild. They were a man's man. I mean, they were kind of wild men. I'm sure, you know, we have kind of a nice picture of shepherds. In that day, they were actually kind of the bottom caste. They were down low. Some even despised them. I'm sure they didn't smell real pretty. They didn't use Old Spice. They might have smelled old, but... And then angels appeared to them, and they were terrified. These strong men were terrified. And then they got the message that the angels proclaimed. You know, to you in the town of David, a Savior has been born, Christ the King. And they go running off to see all these things the angels said. And what did they do? They started praising God and glorifying, like, wow, this is amazing. Like, everything the angel said is true. And they couldn't be quiet. They couldn't be shut up from everything that they had heard and seen. They talked to everyone. And as they were shaken to their core, they became witnesses that would not be quiet about what God had done. You know, I think of the Lord's words. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus had told his disciples that he was going away, that he would not be with them for much longer. And they were really concerned about that. In other words, he was saying, do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. A couple of chapters on, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, I told you these things so that in me you'll have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have things in this world that are going to shake you to your core. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And then there's Peter's words in his epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Do you know that you're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Jesus came to set us free, to liberate us from sin, to liberate us from the fears of this world. Jesus is our living hope. You know, natural hope is nothing more than wishful thinking. There's so many that were hoping to get something for Christmas, and maybe your hopes have been dashed because you didn't get it. Biblical hope is rooted in the promises made by a trustworthy source. They're made by God. Biblical hope has certainty because God is its source. And we are about to enter into a new year. And we don't know what's coming this year. We don't know what this next year of 2021 might hold for us. But we are able to keep our focus and attention on Jesus, knowing that we do not need to be afraid because he is our living hope. Let me encourage you, keep rooted in the Word of God and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then share your love of God with others. Why? For we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It can't be shaken away, kept in heaven for us, that we might now be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to others so that they can have that hope too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our hope. Thank you for coming to this world. Lord, thank you for leaving all that you had, leaving your relationship with the Father, leaving all the glory of heaven, and coming to this earth for us. And thank you, Lord, that in you we can have salvation, we can have peace, and we can know hope. And Lord, we hold on to you. And that no matter what happens in this world and in our lives, and when things shake and become unsettled and some stuff falls away and is changed, our hope is in you and you alone. And we thank you that you are true, you are faithful, and you are secure. And we look forward to that day when you come to take us to be with you for all eternity. And Lord, help us just to keep our eyes focused on you alone this year. We pray in your name. Amen.